We're going to dismiss the children. Ages 3 to 9 are downstairs, and the 10 and 11 and 12-year-olds are upstairs. And parents are definitely welcome to be with them. And we're going to share from God's Word. But before we open up God's Word, many of you were here last week, and we celebrated what God has done in the life of 6 people who were baptized. And Jenny is going to share her testimony this Sunday with us. So Jenny, would you come up, please?
Okay, hashtag new age to Christ Jesus. In September 2020, in the midst of global pandemic chaos, I suddenly found myself in the one of the last places I wanted to be. I was in a children's hospital in the emergency room with my son. A doctor comes in and blatantly tells me he has type 1 diabetes. What? How? What's happening around me? It got worse. A few moments later, the room is filled with doctors and nurses working fervently to save my son. And that question slowly creeps in. What if he dies here tonight? And how on earth place did I ever get here? So let me back up a little bit before that. And I want to acknowledge that I'm old enough to know that most of us have been through our fair share of traumas, unplanned events that changed the trajectory of lives. See, I've been practicing yoga for at least a couple of decades. I've done yoga retreats, in-depth yoga. I even done a 200-hour yoga teacher training. That slowly crept over my life. The meditation got deeper. The law of attraction crept in, and all of that with adoring a few of those gazillions different Indian false gods and goddesses and other demons. So without my knowledge and innocently thinking, it's only stretching, right? So with all that, I'm trying to keep up. The only problem was that wealth, health, and all that peace of mind was always a hamster wheel. It was always next. It was always do more. You're not there yet. It was always chasing, hunting, and I was never at peace. As a matter of fact, things got worse. Way worse. Eventually, I lost my marriage. I lost the home I'd lived in for many years. I lost a sense of belonging to my community. I have lost a few years of my child's precious childhood because I was always doubting, stressing, worrying, instead of being present with him. I lived a really weird sort of life to the point where it was disturbing for those people around me. And that day before we ended up at Astrid Lindgren's in Karolinska in Solna, I had lost my beloved Acura car that I had shipped over from California to Sweden. And now my child, the centerpiece of my life, that my everything created around, the one person I love most on earth. So in that evening, I'm sitting with a room of all this going around me, and what I should have been doing is hopping into panic. Instead, I'm overwhelmed with a sense of peace. All the chaos moving, and I'm peaceful. And that answer to the question I had, will I lose him tonight, suddenly came, not tonight. It's not his time. So I sat there and I waited, and only by the grace of God did he survive that night. but I had learned a really, really hard lesson. I had learned that things needed to change and drastically. So for some reason, I came up to the idea I had to dust off that old book, I had to pick up the Bible, and I had to start reading. And so at the time, my son was 10 years old. His bedtime stories became scripture time. So we started to read from the beginning, from Genesis. And if I said it was easy, if I said I believed every word that was written, if I said it was something that made sense right away, I'd be telling a big old lie. Some of that seemed really harsh to my sore New Age to baby Christianity ears. But we kept reading, and piece by piece, it kept making sense. I stopped yoga cold turkey. Everything went out. The equipment, the books, the notes, everything was out in trash or burned up. And piece by piece, the New Age stuff just disappeared out of my home. All replaced by one book. And with a sense of peace that I could move forward in my life suddenly. Only one thing kept hanging on to me, and it's still something I struggle with. It's how could a wretched sinner like me be forgiven for all the things, all the horrific things that I had done in life? John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. John 13 continues, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So as a child of God, obedient, only through my faith, the size of a mustard seed, all I had to do was have faith and believe in his name. Yet somehow, in this, I wasn't convinced that I needed a church. I could do this on my own. I was fine. Slowly crept into me that church became increasingly something I needed to explore more. Somehow we ended up in a Swedish church, locally, close by. It was nice. It was cozy. It was good to hear those songs again. But something seemed off, as we heard. The first thing we met with was a female priest. Doesn't it say somewhere in scripture? So that didn't last, yet I had this haunting feeling I needed to be baptized. I needed to be obedient. I wanted to show my outwardly faith that was given to Christ. So I kept looking for a baptized church, and by the grace of God, I was guided into this Calvary Stockholm. And praise be to God for that. And last week, I finally did get baptized, which was really, really, really nice. And it was amazing from all these people that barely know me, that took me on, took me in. But as I got the baptized, and what I've learned through my walk with Jesus Christ during this year I've been here, wasn't that baptism was the goal. See, I come to enjoy coming to church. And I don't attend because I have to, I should as a Christian, or because I want to look good in for somebody else. I've come to attend to church because I really enjoy it. I enjoy the gospel. I enjoy the singing. I enjoy the people I get to hang out with and meet. But most of all, I've come to realize that I need the church. I need the bride of Christ Jesus in my life. Colossians 1:24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And my life now? Well, we change things around. It had took 180 degrees change. I slowly returned to something I recognized from old times. I enjoy listening to others suddenly, whether it's good or sad or bad. I prefer humbleness. I prefer that even though I'd rather do my way sometimes, I prefer to do it his way, even if it's something I don't like. I've learned to pray, and I've learned to ask for help through prayers. I've also learned that prayers unanswered are better off left that way. Most importantly, I learned that no matter what happens in my life, I'm never alone. He's always with me. And that sense of peace keeps following with that. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's all I have to say.
Praise God for his grace. Amen. Well, last week we spent a lot of time talking about the subject of baptism. And this week, I thought, as it is the first Sunday of the month, the Sunday that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I wanted to take our remaining time and talk a little bit about what is it we are celebrating. So before we do that, would you just bow with me in prayer? We give thanks to God and ask him his blessing and his word. Our Father God, we rejoice in you. God, we rejoice in your love, in your patience, in your grace, in your mercy. God, we thank you that you pursued us. We thank you, God, that we love you because you first loved us. Oh God, and it's our prayer that we could know that love more fully. God, that we could know the height, the breadth, the depth. God, we could understand more and more the greatness of you. So God, as we gather here today, we rejoice that we have the privilege to worship you. God, we rejoice for the new life that has been offered us in Christ. We pray for a world around us in darkness, pursuing anything and everything else but you. And we thank you, God, that you've rescued us from that pursuit. So today, Lord, help us to rejoice in you. Help us, God, to be still and know that you are God. And help us even today, as we look to your word, would you open up our hearts and our minds. God, would you allow us to hear? Would you keep us from distraction? Oh God, let your word take root in our hearts and our lives. Let your word transform us. God, may your spirit be at work. God, where we are lacking, where we are wayward, where we are self-dependent, oh God, be our Lord. Be our light, be our hope. Give us grace to trust you more. Be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, December 10th is a very important day in Sweden. What happens? Well, it's not Lucia, that's the 13th, right? 3 days before Lucia is the Nobel Festival. It's the big deal. The Nobel dinner. Did anybody receive their invitation yet? One, two, no, I'm just kidding. Probably not. Who gets to go to the dinner? I think you just show up. No, actually, you probably need to call and make reservations. I think that would be better. I mean, What do you think? Does anybody go to the Nobel dinner without an invitation? I mean, let's say you did receive an invitation. That would be a big deal. Is there any chance you think that you might mention that to one or two friends along the way? You might just kind of say, well, I'm going to be busy the 10th, in case you're asking. I don't think you'd tell one or two people. I think you would tell everybody. I think you'd be stopping people on the street saying, hey, excuse me, I got to tell you something. I am going to the Nobel dinner. I dare say it's likely that most of us will not be at the Staatshuset on the 10th. In fact, none of us may ever get there, but who knows? Maybe some of us would. But I have news for you. There is a far better dinner being prepared. It's a far more spectacular celebration. And it's not the celebration of man's achievements, but the celebration of the ages. It is God celebrating the union of Christ and his church. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the invitation is not being sent out by the King of Sweden. It is being sent out by the Creator of the universe. Have you received your invitation? Have you responded to that invitation, friends? There is an RSVP. Receiving the invitation doesn't count unless you respond. Revelation 19:9 says this, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What an invitation. Have you bothered to tell anybody that you're going to attend that dinner? We would tell everybody about the Nobel Fest. Why are we so silent about this one? Have you thought about, if you're invited, what you're going to wear? I mean, that'd be one of the first questions you'd ask if you're invited to the Nobel Prize, right? What am I going to wear? Well, funny enough, that question comes up in the Bible as well. Because in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells a parable. And that's not where we're going to land. But if you remember it, it's a parable of the invitation to the wedding feast. And in that parable, the king invites out invitations to all these people, and they reject it. Can you believe it? They say, no, we don't want to. In fact, some of them actually take the servants that announce the wedding feast, and they kill the servants. And so the king invites others, the lowly, the nobodies, the people that don't count, us. And he invites them. But in that parable, it says this, Matthew 22:11, when the king came to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. The king then said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, to be invited is one thing. To receive the invitation, the confirmation that we have received the invitation is we have the wedding garment. What is it? Friends, it is the righteousness of Christ. Nobody will get to heaven on their own righteousness. Nobody will get to heaven without God's goodness and grace. And why are we talking about this on the Sunday we're talking about the Lord's Supper? Well, the Lord's Supper is actually taking time for us to direct our glance in a couple very important directions. The Lord's Supper is stopping and asking us and helping us see where are we looking. And as we'll look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to see that there's four places that people, or three places God's telling us to look. First, he tells us to look back. But then God also tells us to look ahead. And he also encourages us to look to ourselves or to look within. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is the text that we normally read, I guess, on a Sunday as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. God says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Well, there's a lot of things that we could talk about communion, but maybe a good place to start about our conversation is thinking about the Lord's Supper. Maybe we could start with what the Lord's Supper is not. I grew up in a tradition of church where the Lord's Supper or communion was not merely celebrating the death of Christ. It was, in a very real sense, crucifying Christ again. It was taking the teaching of Jesus from John chapter 6, when Jesus says, "This is my body. This, the blood, my body is your bread, your eat, and my blood is your drink," and taking this quite literally. And so the teaching of the Catholic Church states this, that when the priest prays over the bread and the wine, it becomes literally the body and blood of Christ. It's the doctrine of transubstantiation. Well, we don't believe that this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible clearly tells us that we're to do this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an ironic thing that the Roman Catholic Church only takes the Bible literally in a few instances. And the obvious instances where it should be taken literally, it turns into figures of speech. The Lord's Supper is not putting Christ to death again. We might also say that the Lord's Supper is not a means of grace. In the early 1500s, Martin Luther, kind of looking for a halfway between, wow, a remembrance view and the Catholic view, said, well, Christ is spiritually present in the blood and the bread. Well, no. Christ is no more spiritually present in the blood or in the bread and the wine than he is spiritually present with us here and now. The significance is not that Jesus is spiritually present in the bread. It is that we are remembering what he is doing. This is what God is calling us to do. It's a remembrance. And So it is a look back primarily, and we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that this is exactly what the apostle is doing. He's directing the glance of the church back. He says, I'm telling you what Christ told me to tell you. And I want you to remember that when Jesus was betrayed, this is what he did. That last time with the disciples, he shared this meal with them. And we look at these words in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11. And when Jesus says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Well, isn't he saying that this is my body? Well, he is. But we do this all the time, don't we, as we speak with one another? When I'm talking about something and I say, "I want to explain this to you. I was driving my car and my car was at the intersection, and this is the building that was, this is the car, and this is the building that was next to the road. Now, this is not a car, and my hand has not become a car, and this book is not a building, and it has not become a building." We're speaking in a way of referring that this is what this is representing. And when Jesus says that this is my body, he's saying this bread is like my body and it is going to be broken. And the amazing words that follow this is what should really grab our attention, because he says this, "This is my body, which is for you." Friends, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sins, if you follow him, he is your Lord and Savior, you could read this verse like this. Jesus speaking, "This is my body, which is for Joe." It's for you. And it was broken for me. So it's what we're doing here is looking back. We are remembering the cross. And it's very important that we do this. We're looking back not to make us feel guilty, really, but to make us grateful. We're remembering that we were hopeless. We needed a Savior. We were those that were out in the middle of an ocean with no boat, no rescue, no hope. We were drowning. And God came. God came and delivered us. He lifted us up out of this miry pit. He put our feet firmly on the rock. He forgave us. And this is what we're remembering, that he did this for us. But if we look, we read down through verse 26, he says this, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, that's an interesting phrase. We are not going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper for eternity, friends. This meal is a little first course, if you will. You see, we are celebrating this and we're looking back to what Jesus Christ has done. But we're also looking forward. We're looking forward that there's a far better meal coming up, and that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And because of what Jesus has done, because of his death, because of his burial, because of his resurrection, friend, and because we've set our faith in him, we're looking ahead. And so as we gather for the Lord's Supper, we're looking back, but we're also looking ahead. But then 1 Corinthians continues, verse 27, it says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Well, that should kind of arrest our attention. What would that mean? What does that mean to eat or drink in an unworthy manner? Friend, could I suggest to you today that if you wanted to substitute unworthy manner for the word unrepentant, Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup, unrepentant, holding on to sin, refusing to turn to God, it's a contradiction of what the Lord's Supper is about. Jesus is saying, I'm giving my life to be a covering for your sin. We can't be coming to him clinging to our sin. He wants us to cling to him. And then in verse 28, it says, let a person examine himself. And so then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine ourselves. What does that mean? Well, let me ask you, did you look in a mirror before you came here this morning? Probably. That is what it means to examine ourselves. But I'm not looking at myself on the outside. That's where we tend to put all of our attention, isn't it? We're looking at ourselves on the inside. We're saying, God, in your eyes, how do I look? Not in the eyes of the world. Not in my version of, wow, what I think is right. But when I hold myself up to you, God, how do I look? Am I walking in a way of unrepentance? Am I walking in a way where that is disregarding Christ, that is dishonoring to God? Now, there's some dangers when it comes to examining ourselves, friends. Because some of you are over introspective. Dare I say it, you're like the person that is looking at their self 500 times a day. Every time they open up their cell phone, they've got to look at the mirror view. Is it right? Some of us are just way too occupied with that reflection in the mirror. And we could be that way spiritually too. We could be looking at ourselves all the time. Am I looking good? Am I looking right? Is there something out of place? Am I doing enough? Am I falling here? Am I failing there? I've not done as much as I could. I'm not exactly everything that God wants me to be. Friend, you're looking for perfection. And you're looking in the wrong place. You will never find perfection in that image in the mirror. And you will never find perfection looking inside. Friends, we need to look up. In fact, could I say this? An old theologian said this. For every glance we take at ourselves in self-examination, which well we should take 10 glances upward towards Christ. Friends, if we are introspective and we're looking in, there is no way we'll be nothing but discouraged and depressed because there's no light in here, friends. Yes, we do examine ourselves, but we want to set our hearts and our affections upward in Christ. Because the other extreme, if there's over self-examination, would be that which is never examines. God is saying, take a look. Don't just go by what others say. Don't look on the outside. How is your heart towards Christ? Friends, I can answer that to you. It's not what it should be. My heart is not what it should be. We are painfully finding ourselves falling short. If the Lord's Supper was for those people who are flawless, it would never get passed around, would it? You see, the Lord's Supper is an invitation to sinners. It's an invitation to those who fall short but are turning and continually turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a time to be drudging up guilt. It's not a time to be hanging our heads. We hang our heads because we see the death and sacrifice of our Savior. But we should be lifting up our heads, saying that he did that for me. God goes on and he explains what this unworthy manner is. In fact, he starts that in 1 Corinthians. Friends, the Corinthians' Lord's Supper celebration was anything but a picture to follow. In verses 17 through 18, we have everything from division to selfishness to drunkenness in a church. And he's saying, this is not how we're to be. He says, in fact, these things are actually despising the church. So why do we take this time? Because our Lord and Savior told us to do this as often, to think of him, to remember him. And that's what we're going to do right now. So, to summarize, the Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you want to call it, is a time when we are remembering what God has done for us. So we should start there. Have you received the invitation? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You've turned from your sins. You realize, I need a Savior. I want to live for him. And are you walking with him? Well, then this is an invitation that we should take and we should remember him. If we see something in our life that's not right, if there's unconfessed sin, we're walking in a pattern that is contrary to God, then we should say, look, I'm going to pass. I'm not going to take this bread and this juice at this time. But friend, can I say something to you? If you feel yourself in a place where you shouldn't take this, do something about that. If there is something broken in your life, a pattern of sin, confess that to the Lord God. Our God wants to walk with you. And if you need help, ask for help. Look around you, friends. This is a room full of broken people. We are people that struggle. We are people that fall. We are people that need God's grace. And so if you're struggling with sin, don't just sit there and try to fight it alone again and again and go nowhere. Walk with somebody. Ask someone to give you some help, some encouragement, some guidance, some accountability. Because God wants to walk with you. As we remember the Lord, we remember what he's done. We look back to the cross. We look ahead to that great supper. We look inside to say, God, are we walking as you would have us to be? But ultimately, we're looking up. We're looking to him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our God and Father, we thank you so much that you've given us this time to stop because we are so busy, because we are so distracted, because we are so forgetful. So thank you for this picture, this reminder, this opportunity, God, that we celebrate until you come. God, we cannot wait. We cannot wait for the day where we will be free from the presence of sin, from the power of sin. God, that we will see you as you are. God, that you will finish your work of sanctification in our life. While we are here on earth, God, in a battle-scarred world, we ask, God, be our strength, be our peace, be our righteousness, be our hope. God, help us set our eyes upon you. We turn our hearts to you, God, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, what we're going to do is we're going to pass out the elements